We sung a little earlier that we want to see you. Holy, 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 we want to see you. So we ask that again this morning, Lord. We want to see you holy. We want to see you holy in each section of this room. We want to see you holy in each one of these rows of chairs. We want to see you holy with each family group. We want to see you holy inside of each heart. Lord, fill this room with your presence. May each and every one of us encounter you. May your truth break through the walls of resistance that our world, our culture puts up, and even the enemy puts up. Break through the walls of resistance that we've even put in our own minds as we've deceived ourselves in some ways, Lord. Break through that this morning we might see you holy, holy, holy. Lord, pour out your power. Pour out your truth. Break through this morning. And bring us into a fresh awareness of your greatness, of your goodness, of your power, of your love. May there be an encounter that happens this morning for the glory of the King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, everybody. Well, this morning we're going to have a baptism, but I'm going to delay the timing of it until after the sermon. As I was thinking about baptism, it caused me to want to look at some of the verses about baptism, and I think it's a healthy thing for us on a regular basis as a congregation to think about what God is inviting us into as we participate in the baptism of a little one. Gemma May Billing will be brought up here in a dress that's over 100 years old, I learned, and we're looking forward to presenting her before you. But more importantly, we're looking forward to God ministering to Gemma. And as God does that, we invite God to minister to each and every one of us. Baptism is a work of God, and we are all in need of a work of God. We're all in need of a touch from God. There's a number of scriptures that are in our bulletin, but I want to do an introductory scripture from the book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2, is, of course, one of my favorites. You've observed me coming again and again to it as we celebrate what God has done as he launched his church in the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 2, is a time of the Spirit being poured out upon the believers. And as the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the believers respond in ecstatic, high praise, in worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and celebrating all that he has done. And they start declaring the mighty works of God. As a result of that, a crowd gathers and asks, what is going on? What's happened to these people? And it creates an opportunity for Peter to preach the very first Christian sermon. And he explains that this one whom they crucified is the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Lord and is the Christ. And as he explains that to them, eventually come to this section where they say, verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah, or Christ. Verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? That question is one that each and every one of us needs to come to in our lives. What shall we do? They ask, what shall we do now that we realize that the one who our city rejected is actually the Lord and the Christ? What shall we do that we were ignorant of this fact? What shall we do that we ignored this Christ? What is the way we should respond as individuals now that you've explained to us who Jesus is? What shall we do? I hope you've asked that question. I hope you've asked God, what shall we do? And then I hope you've listened to his answer. Because we are so good at deceiving ourselves. We're so good at listening to people in the culture who have all sorts of crazy ideas. We know that there are numerous religions and even numerous people who claim to be Christian but have a divergent version of it. We need to hear the answer to that question, what shall we do, from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so we seek the answer from him and from his word and by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. What shall we do? All of us need to address that. What shall we do? Peter replied, verse 38. Repent and be baptized. I know you're thinking, wow, he could answer it in two words and you're going to stand up in front of us and preach for 26 minutes. Well, I'm not as good as Peter, okay? I admit it. But what did Peter say? And how do we respond? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. What a great day. It's a great day because the Holy Spirit was poured out. The Holy Spirit impacted the city. The people who had not yet known Jesus were drawn to the believers and sought the answer to the deep question of what they should then do. Peter replies with the message of two things, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, no one is excluded from that invitation. No one is left out from that. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. And you will receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit of God filling you, sealing you, making you a born from above, born anew, member of the body of Christ, the family of God. It's a promise for all of us. It's a promise for you and for your children. And we recognize that promise as we bring one of our children this morning forward for holy baptism. It's for those who are far off in far lands like Nauru or the Micronesia or these islands I've been interacting with lately, trying to figure out how to go and minister to them. It's hard to get over there, I've learned. But it's for everyone who's far off, physically and even spiritually. Some people are currently far away from God. Some people have their direction turned away from God. They're not interested in God. They're not paying attention to God. They're not listening to God. That's why we need to pray, Lord, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to hear you. We need God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit to grab a hold of those who are far off, turn them so that they'll face the Lord Jesus Christ, hear the truth, and respond in faith. This promise is for you, for your children, for those who are far off, and for all whom the Lord our God will call. We need a call. We need a call from God to each individual heart. In our gospel text, we're going to comment briefly on sheep that are lost. A shepherd searching for sheep would call out his usual call that he would use. It'd be a unique call, a call that's unique to him, so that when there was a bunch of sheep from a bunch of different shepherds, when each shepherd would make their call, the sheep would recognize that voice. They'd lift up their ears, they'd pay attention and go, oh, I know that song, I know that melody, I know that call, and those sheep would hear and respond. The shepherd calls so that lost sheep will hear. This scripture says this promise is for all whom the Lord our God will call. The question is he calling you? And are you responding to the call? Are you hearing God's call? Sheep, sheep, sheep. Hey, sheep, sheep, sheep. Hear the call of your master, of your shepherd, as he's saying, here I am. Turn your heads. Look my direction. Stop going away and start coming towards the one who can rescue. God was at work. The church was birthed. People were curious. They asked the important question as Peter preached, what shall we do? And Peter responded, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Repent is a crucial Bible word. It's really quite simple in its meaning. It means stop going that direction and turn and go towards God. It's a change of direction word. It's a stop going your own direction. Stop going the world's direction. Stop going the devil's direction. Stop going that way which is an attempt to save yourself or fulfill yourself. Instead, stop. Turn towards God. When we use the word repent, we really mean a turning and a new believing. It's repent and believe in other passages of Scripture, but even by itself, the word repent includes the concept of belief, because you're stopping what you have been doing, you're turning towards the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're placing your faith in Him, your trust in Him, and then you're choosing to follow, to obey. Repentance involves this concept of obedience to the new master. What must we do to be saved? The crowd asks, and we all should ask. Peter's first word is repent. Stop going away. Turn towards God. Put your belief, your trust, your reliance upon Him. He is the only Savior. And see, everyone needs a Savior. As we have a baptism today and we bring this beautiful little girl in front of us, all dressed in this beautiful white gown that's over 100 years old, we might think, oh, isn't she innocent? Isn't she pure? But that idea of children starting out innocent and pure is unbiblical. It's culturally normal. People think, oh, children are so innocent. But the reality is that even though they might not have individually committed many sins yet, every individual starts out with a sin-tainted heart. A sin-tainted heart. One that's unable to enter into the presence of God. Nothing unholy can enter into heaven. Nothing that is tainted the least little bit can enter into heaven. Do you know how many sins it takes to be called a sinner? One. But the answer is even less than that, because we inherit sin. Everyone starts off with a sin nature because of our ancestry. And it's not just your father, your grandfather. It goes all the way back to the beginning of mankind. As Adam and Eve turned away, distrusted the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, as they tried to make their own way into insight and knowledge and understanding, as they yielded to the lies of the devil, as they disobeyed God, they brought upon all of humankind a sin nature, a sin problem. That means every single individual needs to be washed, needs to be cleansed, needs to be born above, from above, born again. No one can get into heaven unless they are redeemed. No one can get into heaven unless they are redeemed. Whether they're old as Randy, as young as Gemma, or a baby still in the womb, no one can get into heaven unless they are redeemed. That truth, that biblical truth, ought to cause us to say with these early responders, what then shall we do? Repent and be baptized is the second word he used. Baptized. What does that mean? Baptized is a word filled with meaning. Baptized is a word that's been debated and argued about. People have drawn their opinions about. But what we want to do this morning is recognize that it's a Bible word filled with Bible truth. And Peter is saying it's for you and for all who are far off, for you and for your children, for all whom the Lord will call. And he follows that word with, for in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a word that we need to understand, and most importantly, we need to appropriate and enter into. The two common literal translations of it are either to be immersed into or to be washed over with. It was a word that would be used when a woman took a vessel and submerged it into water to cleanse it. Or it was a word that was used when they said, here, stick your feet under the flow of the stream and get the mud off. The word baptizomo in Greek was a word that implies this water being used to change that subject. That word was incorporated into the early church to mean a person being changed by God, immersed into God's work, drenched over with God's work, so that the subject of baptismo is forever changed. Some churches continue to practice the immersion version of that word. And that's a beautiful picture because it pictures someone being put to death underwater and brought out to newness of life. Many churches continue to use the pouring over translation of that word, which is a beautiful image of water being used to wash across and wash over and wash away that which contaminates and sullies. We receive the full meaning of that word, and we say, Lord, baptize us, immerse us into yourself, wash over us, cleanse us from that which we cannot cleanse ourselves, wash away that sin nature, and make us anew. In baptism, we're taking the spiritual truth of God killing off that which was in rebellion against God, leaving it buried under the water, then pulling us up with a new life, with the new breath of God, the Spirit of God blown into us, that we might now live for God. Repent and be baptized. Both the repentance word and the baptized word imply this new life of faith. As we're turning towards God, as we're entering into a new life with God, we are now following Him. One of the things that so saddened me as I was growing up and sensing God pulling on my heart and giving me a desire to help others follow Him was seeing so many of my friends go through different things in the church, like baptism and confirmation, and then stop going to church at all. Stop being interested in church. Stop being interested in God. There's a great tragedy within Christendom that there are people who think that I just need to do these rituals, whether it's baptism or confirmation, and then I'm good to go. and then I've done all that's necessary. Then I can go live my life however I want to live because I've got a golden ticket in my pocket that'll get me into heaven when I die. Friends, that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that baptism brings us into a new life. Repentance leads us into a turning towards, so that now our life is a following after Him from this day forward. I realize I've drawn this out long, so let's quickly turn to our gospel reading for today. It's from the book of Matthew. And I want you to see how there's two paragraphs, back to back, that hit the same two points. Matthew chapter 19. How the scripture is put together brings great insight. Two paragraphs, seemingly so different until you realize it's the same two points. Matthew chapter 19, starting at verse 13, reads, "Then children were brought to Jesus that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them, and then he went away." Children coming to Jesus, being brought to Jesus, by parents being brought to Jesus. Disciples thinking, "Oh, stop interrupting Jesus. Let him do something more important." And Jesus is saying, "Stop saying that this is not the important thing. Let the children come to me. This is important. For to such belongs what? The kingdom of heaven." Children entering into the kingdom of heaven. But notice the very next section. "And behold, a man came up to Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?'" In other words, Jesus knew that here is this arrogant young guy who doesn't recognize his need. What's the purpose of the commandments? What's the purpose of the law? It's to reveal our need. It's to reveal that we've failed. It's to reveal that we've stumbled. It's to reveal that we have not been able to keep them all. We've all sinned and are in need of a Savior. The law drives us to our knees in repentance and should cause us to say, "What shall we do?" But this guy's not getting it. So Jesus continues with him because he wants him to get it. Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me." What's that? That's repentance. That's stopping going the direction of self-fulfillment and thinking you're going to earn your way to heaven. And that's turning towards the Lord Jesus Christ, following him. But the guy does not get it yet. It reads on, "When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven.'" Pause and be afraid because you are rich. Riches seem to insulate us from our recognition of our spiritual need. "Only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Can anybody get in? Are we all excluded? What then shall we do? Jesus says, he looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. In other words, salvation is a God thing. Salvation is a God thing. It's not a you thing. It's not you earning it. It's not you doing the right thing. It's you receiving God. And God touching you, God washing you, God cleansing you, God putting His Spirit in you. Then Peter said in reply, we have left everything and followed you. What then shall we have? And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, in the new world, in heaven, when the Son of Man sits on the glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. There's the answer. Inheriting eternal life. But then he ends with this statement. But many who are first will be last. And the last first. It's a faith thing. It's a grace thing. It's a receiving thing. Only Jesus can rescue. Only Jesus can save. We all need to say, what then shall I do? We should believe, repent, and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will receive the forgiveness of sins. Let's respond in prayer. Father, help us. Father, help us. We can't do this on our own. We need you to create within us a spiritual receptivity right now. Pour your Spirit upon each of us right now. That we too might recognize that we have not responded to Christ the way we should have. We too have not seen you for who you really are, and we have not allowed you to truly be Lord and Master, Savior, Messiah in our lives. But today, Lord, you are at work in us. Today, enable us to say yes to you. Enable us to open ourselves up to you. Enable us to receive you. Help us repent. Help us believe, and then immerse us and wash us in yourself, that from this day forward we too might follow you, turning away from whatever it is that distracts, so that our eyes are on you, that we might receive the kingdom, that we might inherit eternal life. We pray this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.